Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we were in our Nation series, but I'm going to take a little brief side tour here. We have to realize that Israel was a government. Moses took the people out of one government and told them about another government where they would worship God in spirit and truth. It required that they love their neighbor as themselves, and it had 10 basic commandments. Christ reduced those commandments down to 2 basic commandments. He didn't do away with them. He says that if you love God and love your neighbor as yourself, then the whole law was hinging on those 2 commandments. And so this was a way in which to govern ourselves. These were laws to govern ourselves as free souls under God, the perfect law of liberty. By faith, hope, and charity, nobody taxing you, but everybody tithing, sharing what they have with each other to take care of one another through love instead of force. John the Baptist talked about, until John the Baptist, nobody was talking about taking care of one another through love, through charity. They were talking about taking care of one another through force. Why? Because a new system had been instituted. An old system called Corban, which was your sacrifice, was used to take care of the needy of your society. It drew society together. It actually comes from a word that means to draw near. Because that sacrifice draws us near, makes us brothers in society. And that's why the word sacrifice means, or comes from a word that means draw near. And that word was Corban. And that's the way society governed itself. But then somebody got a bright idea that if we sign up with a contract, a covenant, a constitution, whatever you want to call it, some sort of an agreement, some sort of social compact, and we say that, yeah, we will give in, we will pledge our service, we will bow down and serve that contract, the rulers of that contract, we will feed them, we will care for them, we will provide for them so that they can provide for us. And we give them the power of choice that we used to have as free souls under God. We no longer have that power of choice. It's gone. It's in somebody else's hands. They now have the power of choice. Someone on Facebook said, all authority originates from God, even secular authority. Well, it's actually an incorrect statement. It's actually true, but it's not true. All authority does originate from God. And God gives that authority to you. To man, to mankind. You are endowed by your Creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, you may endow secular government with power. You may give your right to choose, your liberty to choose, to somebody else. And say, you choose for me. Voice of the People did this under Samuel, and it was called a rejection of God. The modern church says it's okay to do. As a matter of fact, they say that God requires that you give up your right to choose to governments. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You should still have your right to choose, but you don't. Because you gave it up, and your parents gave it up. Somebody was telling me that I don't take any benefits, I don't take any Social Security or welfare, I don't even send my kids to public school, I send them to private school. I don't take any benefits whatsoever. How about your parents? Did they collect Social Security? Benefit. You got the benefit of that. You didn't have to support your parents. You didn't have to buy them their apartment. You didn't have to take care of them. Because they got Social Security check every month from a bankrupt system that borrows the money from the future of your children and your neighbor's children. But you don't care about that. They paid in. They should get the money out. Well, the money's gone. It's been gone. It's been bankrupt for years. There's no division of funds. We show this in Not So Secure Social Security. Same thing was happening at the time of Jesus Christ. There were riots in the street because they were afraid that the Social Security system, the treasury, that's actually the word Corbin is translated treasury sometimes in the Bible. Because it included a treasury, but it means sacrifice. Your sacrifice went into a treasury. And they were afraid that they were using those funds up on pork barrel projects to build aqueducts, and there was a riot put down by Pontius Pilate, which Jesus mentions. You know, the blood. It was a bloody suppression of the riot. He actually sent soldiers out into the crowd dressed as commoners. And then at a signal, they threw off their cloaks and began beating the people with clubs to put down the riot. They didn't have fire hoses, but they did have the aqueduct paid for by the Social Security Fund, Corbin. People say, oh, no, Corbin was when you give property to the temple. In those days, money was property. It was substance. It was gold and silver, coins, and some brass and copper coins. And when you gave that substance to the temple, because you signed up for the Corbin of Herod, you didn't have to take care of your parents. The temple would take care of your parents. The temple was a government building. Your government buildings are temples. It's where you go to receive your social welfare from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You gave them that power. Their power was originally yours. And that, of course, is what Romans 13 is talking about. The higher power. The higher right to choose. This guy supposedly knows Greek. He knows the definition of the word exousia is the right to choose. The power to choose. That's given to you by God. But you can give it up. You give somebody else that power to choose for you. You're supposed to remain subject to that original right. That higher right. That original right to be the secular government. You are the secular government. Not governing your neighbor. Governing yourselves. Deciding, how much will I tithe today? The number of people we've had that are in trouble. Just got a call the other day I wasn't in. Somebody took the message, and the message got shifted around, and I didn't get it till after dark when I came home. But somebody's wife is in jail. He doesn't know why she was arrested. The police won't tell him why his wife is arrested. I guess it's the secret police. He doesn't understand what happened. Doesn't even know. Seems like a pretty level-headed guy. Haven't got a hold of him. You should have called his minister. We have ministers in our network. You know, everybody can't call me. I had a dozen calls yesterday. We sent out a FEMA truck. It's actually a van. Actually, there was a truck that went out. We helped load it with a lot of the other people in our extended network. And it was loaded over the gunnels, strapped down. And it was going 75 miles south to Lakeview, where it was going to meet up with a semi-truck, I guess, and along with other trucks coming from other different directions, and loaded up with supplies, food, clothing, etc., to take it down to Weed, where they lost many homes. I don't know how many homes were finally lost. There were, you know, thousands of people that were displaced when these fires were coming through, and you can see pictures of just house after house after house turned to ash and rubble. And they're feeding people, and one of the churches that survived, several of the churches burned down too. And so we know a lot of people there. We knew people on the ground. People were completely unorganized. The people, I mean, the willingness and the heart to give was pretty strong. I mean, some people gave junk stuff, but most people gave pretty good stuff. And food, extra food. But they were very unorganized about it. Why? Because they've all been on opium. What do I mean by that? Well, what Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people. And of course, when he was using the word religion, he was using one of two different definitions that have been floating around for thousands of years for religion. The Romans had two different words for religion. Religiare and superstitio. Both words are translated into religion. Seneca talks about that. He said, I don't remember, I wonder if I have that open so I could get the exact quote, but it was something to the effect that about religion, that the common man believes in religion, that the wise man knows that it is false, or believes that religion is true, and the wise man knows that it is false, but the politician knows that religion is useful. But of course, what Latin word is he using for religion? It's the one that means superstitio. It's what you think about God. That's what superstitio means. It's what you think. See, the other word for religion means the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. And the government says, you don't have to perform that duty. We'll do it for you. We'll take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society for you. We will gather up the contributions of the people. We'll call them contributions. But once the people sign up, we will tell them how much they owe. And we will make them pay. And nobody will get away with not contributing. Nobody will be left behind. There you go. Nobody's going to be left behind. They're going to make sure everybody contributes. Problem is, they have now got your power of choice. See, in Israel, if your minister was doing a poor job, if he was corrupt, you just didn't pay him. You didn't tithe to him. You tithe to the minister of your choice according to his service. Do a bad job, doesn't get paid. The power of secular government was in your hands. When they had a trial, you were the jury who decided fact and law. American juries don't decide fact and law. Oh, they make reference to it in many of their constitutions, state constitutions, but they don't do it. Somebody walks in and says, raise your right hand. They all raise their right hand. They say, take this oath, and they all take this oath, and they waive their right to decide fact and law. We have a whole webpage up on this and a series of letters that were written back and forth between a local judge and eventually the court administrator of the state of Oregon, so that you can see that there's no law requiring you to waive your right. But somebody walks in and says, raise your right hand. Everybody does it. They take an oath. What did Christ say about taking oaths? You're not supposed to be swearing. It cometh of evil. What is the evil? You waive your right. That God gives you a gift, and you throw it away. Somebody says, okay. If somebody came in and said, okay, God gave you the right of free choice, would everybody raise their right hand and give that right up, please? They don't say it that way. They just say, raise your right hand, you do it. Remember, repeat after me, you do it. You waive a right. You don't remain subject to the higher right to choose, the original right to choose. You give it up. Because somebody said, give it up. Okay. Why are you so programmed to do what you're told by people who walk into the room? Because when you went to school, a teacher walked in the room and said, everybody sit down. Everybody open up your books. Everybody do this. Everybody. You know, I remember the old adage from every mom in the world has probably said this. If your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? Yeah, I went to public school. If all your friends sent their kids to public school, would you send your kids to public school? That's what the kids should answer back to their mothers. Maybe. No, I'm not encouraging disrespect, but the reality is, if our neighbors threw their children off a cliff, would you throw your children off a cliff? Well, you sent them to public school. You threw their minds off a cliff. And you thought it was okay. It was free. Right? Free school. No, it's not free. Somebody's paying. Your neighbors are paying. You desire that men who call themselves benefactors take away from your neighbors so that you can have free education. When you do that, you know you're not a Christian because you're not following Christ. He said it wasn't to be that way with you, but it is. So, you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ. Oh, you say, Lord, Lord, but you just don't do what He says. Whoa. You take the name of the Lord in vain. I think there's a rule on that, too. So what are you going to do about all this? Are you going to change? Are you going to repent? Are you going to turn around? And maybe you should start reading the Bible and make lots of notes in it and underline stuff and send yourself little sticky notes about, oh, yeah, I read this. I know somebody who's read the Bible, read a quote that actually God was showing them, this has to do with you. This is important. And they read the quote. They read it in the Bible. And one of the words is translated in that quote different than it's translated anywhere else in the Bible. Only in that one quote is the word translated the way they see it. And they read that word, and God told them, there's something about that you need to understand. But they didn't listen. They just went by the translation and they followed the translation. And they are doing the exact opposite of what the quote says. Thinking they're doing exactly what the quote says. Because they don't understand one word in the quote. But if they were really listening to the Holy Spirit with their whole heart, mind, and soul, they would know, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. But God showed them, told them, gave them a talent, gave them something to go by, and they are misusing it. They are burying the message that God is really trying to give them. They're burying it in their intellect. Actually, they're burying it under their intellect. You know, your intellect is the screen upon which you project your thoughts. Do you ever notice how when you start to talk, you start saying something and you don't even know what's going to be at the end of the sentence, but your brain has already calculated that out. It's already said, okay, this is what you're going to say. This is the subject, this is the verb, this is the object. Here's the prepositions, here's the clauses. That's all planned out before your mouth even starts to utter a sound. And the speech just flows out. First time you hear what you're going to say is when it comes out of your mouth. Because you're projecting your ideas on a screen and you think that's you. You think the screen is you. The screen is back there controlling what's running through the projector. That's your spirit. Spirit is where you start. And if your spirit is a spirit of rebellion, you're going to project rebellion on that screen, but you're going to call it conformity. I'm doing what God said. No, you're doing what you were willing to project on the screen that you think God said. Now, you might be doing what God said, and you might not be. It's case-by-case basis, but we are often deceiving ourselves. We are the main source of our own deception. Because we think religion is what we think about God. That is a willful act. No, religion is how you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. The other definition is the opiate of the people. It keeps you from knowing the truth. And it keeps you from becoming free. Because you have to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You have to have a relationship with the truth. You have to be willing to hear and see the truth no matter what, or you will not be free. So anyway, in our series on nations, we sent off a van. Let's get that finished. It's in Weed, California right now. It was packed to the ceiling with stuff. You know, mostly dry goods and foods, unperishable foods. And there was also some clothes and things like that we were taking that didn't get on the first truck. And so that's down there. And that's our FEMA project. Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. You see, if you want to be free, you must become the government. You must become the bureaucrats. You must become the clerks. You must become the jurors. You must be that change. But you have to do it voluntarily, by free will. By choice, you have to take back your responsibilities if you want your rights back. You lost your rights because you neglected your responsibility. The slothful should be under tribute. So until you stop being slothful, that's where you should be, and that's where you'll be. But anyway, we'll continue with the nation series when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about how to govern ourselves as real Christians. The real Christians were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They were a part of a system set up by John the Baptist, then by Jesus Christ, and by the apostles. It was a system based on charity and the perfect law of liberty that took care of the needy of their society. It was called private religion. There was public religion around, public welfare. Religion being the taking care of the needy of society. And that was done by what they called the world, or what we translate as the world, which actually means the word kamizo, which becomes cosmos, and means an organized system, constitutional order, or government. It's where the leaders of that government are the benefactors who exercise authority. They take from your neighbor to provide for the welfare of society. A common practice in most governments of the world today. Not most governments in history, but most governments of the world today. And certainly the government of Judea at the time of Christ, and certainly the government of Rome at the time of Christ. But since Christ was the King of the Jews, as proclaimed by Pontius Pilate, the procurator not only of Judea, but at that brief time in history, but also of Rome, because Tiberius was ill and had retreated to his island sanctuary, Jesus Christ was king. And he said, you have to do this by charity, not by forced offerings. But some men said, we have no king but Caesar, because they liked the forced offerings, because it was a very lucrative deal. They made lots of money, and they had good salaries and job security, and they liked that system. They didn't like the free will offering system. They didn't understand that Moses said you had to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when they heard Jesus saying you must love your neighbor as yourself, they thought, what is he talking about? Well, we love our neighbor. We just send men to their houses to force them to contribute so that we can have benefits for free. We contribute too, but we're not going to leave any man behind. Everybody's going to have to contribute. We think that that's good. We operate by force. We force men to do the right thing, to give their contribution. And we appoint our judges from the top down, and we appoint our bureaucrats from the top down. We give them some vote, but we're going to rule over our brother. That's the sin of Cain. That's the sin of Nimrod. That's the sin of Lamech. They are oppressors of their brothers. They have gotten the right to choose for their brothers because their brothers were slothful and said, you choose for me. The voice of the people say, you choose for me. You be my leader, my king, my president, my prime minister, whatever. And I'm just going to, take it easy. I'll pay in what you demand, but I know that you'll make everybody else pay in, so I won't have to pay extra. This darn free will thing requires forgiveness, because when others don't pay their share, you have to forgive them. But you don't want to do that. You want to force them to contribute. You see, and this is the damnable heresy that has been accepted in almost everything. Every institution posing as a church, that this is okay. It's not okay. It's bad. It's evil. It is iniquitous. And all these people in these churches that promote that idea, your pansy hand pastors and everybody else who speaks softly and kindly, and then sometimes, you know, they put on big shows, they are workers of iniquity. Now, the thing is, amongst many of these people in the churches, there are people who are not far from the kingdom, but they need to hear the gospel. You are supposed to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. You, in order to do this, you will need ministers who can answer the phone when you need help. You can't all call me. You're supposed to pick ministers in a local network. You're supposed to get to know the other members of that congregation. I don't care how far apart you are. You can talk to them. You can share things with them. You can help them out. You can create the bonds of love by personally sacrificing your time and showing up at a church meeting that doesn't have a big screen TV, that isn't going to sing in your ear and sing you to sleep. It's going to say, okay, what can we do for one another? And you say, oh, well, nobody needs help, so I get to go home and I don't even have to tithe. No, you have to tithe. Because you know there are people out there drowning, whose family are being torn apart by the injustice of the world that is going about devouring who its will. But you say, well, I don't hear the screams, so I don't need to do anything. I don't hear the weeping and wailing at night. God does. If you know God, you would hear it. And you would stay up till past midnight and get up before the sun and work diligently every day to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which means you have to love your neighbor as yourselves. You have to sacrifice to show that love is true. Love is about sacrifice. I always thought it was amazing when Paul says, even if I give up everything I have and have not charity. I think, wait a minute. You gave everything you have away? How could you say, but if I have not charity? Well, that's impossible. Wait a minute. Maybe the word there that he uses that they translate charity doesn't just mean charity. Well, it doesn't. It means love. But what does love mean? Now, I can go into my little sermon on my cat loves birds. But he devours them. He eats them up. And so that's not love. It's not a sucking love. It's a giving of life love. What does a mother and father do? A good mother and father. They give up their life for their children. But today, most mother and fathers give up their children for their life. That's true. They can't wait till the school starts, then get rid of these kids. They give up their children so that they can have a life and go do what they want. Is it any wonder the nation's in trouble? The world is in trouble? You're not pretty good parents. You're pretty bad parents. I don't know any good parents. I know some parents that are better than others because they're not as bad as others, but being a good parent requires you to be like Christ. And I don't know anybody who is like Christ. I see similarities. I'm not going to pick on everybody, but no, wait a minute. I am going to pick on everybody because everybody falls short. Everybody needs to, you know, get slapped upside the head a little bit. You can do better, but you must surrender to the ways of Christ. You must be willing to hear the ways of Christ and know the ways of Christ. And most people are not willing to hear. They don't want to know. So they're all the nations of the world have gone into bondage. World, meaning constitutional orders and systems of government. They've gone into bondage, and all the people that are in them are trapped in that bondage. And that bondage is sealed in debt. And you have become surety for that debt. And you have become merchandise because of your covetous practices. Because you're not really practicing Christianity. You're not daily. I mean, there are so few people that understand the kingdom of God and the willingness to tithe, to be there for one another, that those who are beginning to see have to give twice as much, three times as much, four times as much to get the same job done because nobody else is helping. And they can get very angry about this. Ah, but no, they must be forgiving. So we were talking about Manichaeism and its teachings of light and darkness. And we were talking about Greek philosophers of Aristotle and Plato, which were the ideas that were floating around at the time, and these concepts of cardinal virtues, and Arianism and Zoroastrian teachings, universal transcendence, supreme God concepts. And we talked about Luther Burbank, which I quote in Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, which says, it is well for people who think to change their minds occasionally in order to keep them clean. For those who do not think, it is best at least to rearrange their prejudices once in a while. A lot of people don't think. Cognitively dissonant people don't think about certain things. They think about a lot of stuff. You see, that's one of the things that is spiritually constipating, that keeps you from developing a spiritual walk with the Holy Spirit. It's because you do too much thinking. We had a number of articles recently that have gone up. One is Workers of Iniquity at preparingyou.com. I've added to the article on cults, including an hour-long recording about whether or not we're a cult and what a cult really was. See, everybody in the United States is a member of a cult. Yeah, they're all members of a cult. They have their religion over on the side, but they're a member of a cult. What's a cult? Well, read the article, find out. There are other pages. I'm putting together a page on the Fundamental Orders, which is an order that was put together back in 1638 in Connecticut. And I've just begun it. It was pretty late at last night when I was typing into it, and I had to create another web page on the Mayflower Compact in order to help make it clear. One of the things about the Preparing You site is the articles I put up there have these live links over to other words so that you need to understand what these words are and how they're used in context and how that context relates to what is said in the Bible. Because, see, for years now, they've been removing the context of the Bible from history so that you don't understand what Jesus is really talking about. See, people, they constantly are telling me, I've had preachers and everybody else tell me, oh, Corbin is when you give up a piece of your property and then don't do for your parents. You know, don't do out for your parents because you gave it to the temple. Doesn't have anything to do with social welfare. Well, you see, they don't understand that all social welfare was handled through the temple and through the network of ministers that were connected to the temple. That's the way it was back in the days of Moses. That's what it means. They serve the tabernacles of the people. The tabernacle of the people, that says. Well, the word tabernacle there is the word tents. It's the same word, tents, tabernacle. There's the tabernacle, and then there's the, which is the tent, the big tent, and then there is the tents of the people. And the tents of the people is where they live, the homes of the people. You see, it's very simple. They're telling you what the Levites were serving, the homes of the people. That's why they gathered together in 10 family congregations. This was how they operated their social welfare system, is through the Levites. That's why they were doing it through the church. And we did it in the church until about 100 years ago, and then we said, well, let's do it through the temples of government. And that's what Rome decided. They were a republic for 400 years. We didn't make it 100 years. We were on the fast track. And we said, okay, we're not going to be a republic. We're going to be an indirect democracy in a republic. And that's what it says in 1913 in the American Creed, that I believe in the United States, a democracy in a republic. That's what they wrote in the American Creed in the Congress of the United States. And of course, the Constitution of the United States is always an indirect democracy. It never was a republic. It's supposed to guarantee a republican form of government to the states, but only if the people want it. They don't want it. They want benefits. They don't want a republic where they're free from things public. They want public benefits. And they sign up for the Corbin of the public treasury. They want some of the sacrifices of the public treasury. That's what signing up for the Corbin. That's what signing up for Social Security and welfare and unemployment and all these things. Is you're signing up to get the sacrifices of your neighbor. I want them. But the systems are bankrupt. They have no money. They have to borrow against the future. So you're through your covetous practices, you're cursing your children with debt. So the man who said that he takes no benefits, doesn't ever plan on taking Social Security, he took Social Security through his parents. He didn't take care of his parents. He might have helped out. I'm sure he did. He's actually not far from the kingdom, but his religion is the opiate of his mind. It's keeping him from seeing the simplicity of the gospel. So anyway, we got to the point where we were going to talk about chastity. And chastity suggests that we must abstain from some sort of sexual conduct. That is really just the physical allegory concerning what chastity really means. It really means it's about cleanliness is associated with chastity, and even hygiene and sobriety. Chastity is associated with purity and honesty. And so, of course, there's the symbol of sexual purity, you know, the bride dressed in white and never been with a man, and, you know, she comes to the relationship clean and pure, and we call that chastity. But it doesn't stop there. Chastity has to do with purity and honesty without falsehood or any deception whatsoever. Loyalty to the truth. That is what chastity is. Not being distracted from the influenced or being influenced by the temptations and corruptions of the world. And the biblical translations we have today are extremely corrupt. And our dictionaries are extremely corrupt because we put multiple definitions on the same word. It's in our nature to create such a language because we are corrupt. We ourselves are corrupt. We are not without deception, even in our economy. You know, we're not to have unjust weights and measures in our purse, yet we not only have that, we have debt notes in our purse and clad coin and iron coin and zinc copper-coated zinc pennies. We're totally corrupt in our economy. But that's the evidence of our corruption, our unwillingness to see the truth. It isn't the actual event of sin. It's the spirit of sin, the spirit of rebellion. Even many of the people who are trying to conform to Christ are doing so out of rebellion, because they're doing so out of their own will. It is about submitting your will to the Father. It's about laying down and letting go. You can't take up your cross until you let go of what you already have. And religion, in many cases, is what you're clinging to. Religion in the sense of your idea about God. That's why there's all that underlining in your Bible. Like you're going to remember. Because it's not written on your heart. So you write it on a sticky note. Now, I'm not picking on people who write on sticky notes. I mean, I forget things. I've even used sticky notes. But it needs to be written on your heart where it becomes a part of your very nature. Don't try to put it on by changing the form. That's witchcraft. You really have to confront the demons in your own soul. When you say, oh, I'm not even going to think about that. I'm not going to go there. I mean, that's the Scarlett O'Hara approach. I'm not going to think about that today. I'll think about that on another day. You have to see yourself. You have to go into the dark places of your own heart and face those demons, those moments of unforgiveness. You need to walk into hell and have hell tremble. Then you know the Holy Spirit is with you. Because many people are mistaking the Holy Spirit, the emotion, for the Holy Spirit. So chastity is without any of that deception, and I don't know anybody who is truly chaste, who is truly pure. Another one of these virtues is temperance. Some associate temperance with restraint, but it actually is associated with justice in the sense of balanced. Hence the idea of moderation, temperancia. It means moderation. In other words, there's justice. This person deserves justice. Deserves to die. Deserves to be punished. Well, so what do you temper it with? Mercy. Forgiveness. I always remember somebody who, when they were first bringing about seatbelt laws, there was a father who didn't strap in his, I think it was a young teenage daughter. And there was an accident, not his fault. Somebody else crossed over the line, hit the car, and his daughter was killed. Devastated the man. Absolutely devastated. He was injured badly as well. But she died at the scene in his arms. And the state prosecuted him for manslaughter because he didn't see to it that his daughter was buckled up. Is that really necessary? The man is already devastated. Why are you beating him? That's no temperance there. Recently somebody I know cut their finger on a table saw. Now, I think it would be superfluous to tell him when he goes up to the shop, be careful you don't cut your finger. It would almost be vindictive. I think he's going to remember. It's etched permanently in his mind. I've cut my finger on a saw before. Not bad, but made me a little woozy. But I was always cautious after that. We had two saws, two worm drive saws, and one had a very small fence. They're both same make, but one had a very small fence, and the other one was a very large fence. And I usually used the one with the large fence. That was mine. But then I picked up my brother's, and his had the small fence, and I held my hand the same way, and it actually touched the blade. Well, after that, I hold both saws the same way with my finger way back. You don't have to remind me. I remember. I have made a memory. So anyway, we're going to make another memory on the next show. Until then, peace be upon your house, and God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking about virtues necessary for a free nation, and we talked about chastity. Chastity was not just about sexual purity, but all purity, all honesty, all love of truth, willing to see the truth even about our own selves. That's what chastity is really about. And not defiling ourselves with the lie. Temperance. Temperance is about moderation. Moderating what? Justice. Justice with mercy, because without mercy there is no justice. And without justice there is no mercy. Now what do I mean by that? If you were doing something that was going to cause you injury, headed down the road towards a place where the bridge was out, or the bridge was about to collapse, and I didn't tell you, I didn't inform you, then that's void of justice. My neglect is void of justice. If your child is headed out into the traffic and there's a car coming and you say, well, I don't want to interfere with his right to free choice, and you let him get run over, that's crazy. There was no justice. You need to discipline your children. You need to say, you cannot play in the traffic. You're not aware enough to go out there and play in the street. There's too much traffic here. We used to play in the street all the time, but there was almost no traffic on our road. We'd play four square out there and everything. Car coming, everybody would get out of the road because everybody was, very seldom would you see a car. But you don't do that on a busy highway with small children. That would be crazy. We see sometimes kids that look like they're not even 6, 7 years old riding their bikes around on the main street in Bend, Oregon, just weaving in and out of the traffic on their little BMX bikes, and you think, like, they're parents. This is crazy. And then you hear that some kid gets hit and killed, and you say, oh, it was a terrible accident. It wasn't an accident. You were idiots for letting that kid out there in that busy traffic. So, temperance requires moderation of an equal amount of justice and mercy. Where you know, it's like the person again. We'll apply this in several different circumstances. You see somebody on the street corner who's got their sign up. We've gone over this. And they say, need help. And you give them $10 or $20 or something, and you think, oh, I was merciful. No, you may not have been merciful. He may need to get a job and not choose to be a beggar. And you gave him too much mercy when you needed to give him some justice. You see? So there's this balance. That's what temperance means, a balance. Where you balance between justice and mercy. When mercy, when justice. And to do it righteously means you need to be tapping into that Holy Spirit. Someone wants help, but they've never helped anybody else. Sometimes you may have to say, well, I can't help you. You have neglected everybody around you, your children, your family, your neighbor, and now you want help. You want me to send aid to you. You know, had somebody wanting the church to help them out. They needed something funded. Well, have you ever given to the church? Where are we supposed to get this money? Well, don't you have people contributing? No, we have hardly anybody contributing. We have hundreds of people in the network, but hardly any of them are contributing. But they're all going to want help someday, and we'll have to balance that. And so we're always, we're cutting corners. You know, most of the contributions that we spend for this ministry have come out of my pocket, my labor. I'm in charge of the distribution of the sacrifice of the people, but I have often sacrificed more than all the people put together. Now that's actually shifted a little bit, but it's only a handful of people that have made that shift come about. The hundreds of people in the network, very few of them. But it's amazing, the few that do contribute makes a huge difference. We're talking about forming His Church Credit Union. Credit unions are not banks. They're not allowed to even call themselves banks. They're not operated for profit. Can you imagine? Well, somebody just sent an email the other day, and we're going through the system of the idea of a credit union. I doubt I can find it right offhand. You get so much spam from people. But anyway, I'll probably post it and talk to the people about what he said. Here it is. I found it. Okay, he was talking about a credit union of 3 or 6 or 9 can still be done. But who has that kind of capital? Was he talking about? You have to have a certain amount of capital to start a credit union. $300,000 was usually the base of what, but now the figures float around of $500,000. The initial capital. Now, that doesn't mean what it costs. That means the capital that is invested in the credit union. For 3 members, that would be $166,666.66 per member. For 300 members, it would only be $1,666. For 300 members, well, we have over 500 families represented in the Living Network. So it would even be less for them. You know, it's like $1,000. We could start a credit union. For 3,000 members, it's $166. Wow. For 30,000 members, it's $16. Now, why would you want to start a credit union? To get people out of banks. All the people that we know that are mortgaged and they're paying that debt, banks don't forgive debt. Credit unions can. Banks are in the profit business. Credit unions are in the service business. Now, if we're talking His Church Credit Union, we will add even more service to that. Because if you accidentally make a profit, in other words, you actually collect enough interest that you pay all your bills, you know, your light bill and on all those things, you have to give away your 7 board of directors, and they always still have 7 board of directors, and that was a very interesting number, because both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about 7 men being chosen, because you know not what calamity may come. And that's what they did in Acts. They picked 7 men. They're just doing what it said in the Old Testament. And why? To help with the daily ministration so that the people over here weren't neglected. Why? Because they had to move funds around. And so, normally you're dependent upon some bank to do this. But now if you had a credit union, His Church Credit Union, you would depend upon yourselves. It would be an in-house thing. And we could move your existing mortgages and your loans from banks that are interested in profit only to the credit union who could actually forgive debt. Isn't that amazing? That credit union can forgive debt. It can actually not only forgive the interest, but it can forgive the actual amount of money that you owe. Now, I can't just do this for everybody. It's not some way of secretly getting out of paying the bills. You borrowed the money. But we can develop counselors that will help you. Say you borrowed money and you're in a house that's way too expensive. We can help you unload that house and get one you can afford. It is our job to make sure that you're not evicted. And we could be very benevolent about the way we do it because we have temperance. And we seek to have the temperance of Christ. We seek to forgive debt. We're in the forgiveness business. Banks are not. But in order to have a His Church Credit Union, we have to have people that actually want to come together and help. And the way you do it is you form congregations of record. And you pick ministers. And those ministers meet on a group. Somebody called me, actually, and said, you need to have a group where people who understand what we're doing and how it relates to the Bible because they've read and studied are all working together on that group. I says, we do have that group. It's called the ministers group. And that's where the ministers meet and discuss these things and work on these things. But he's not on the ministers group. Why? Because he doesn't have a very good demeanor with a lot of people. He makes them mad. He's full of impatience. And he can't seem to get elected as a minister. Because he alienates people. Is this something, you know? And I'm not picking on him. I want him to see it. I want him to become a minister. He's very bright, very intelligent. But he's also distracted and impatient. So you need all these virtues. And you won't have them all perfectly. But that gives the elders a chance to forgive. So that they may be forgiven. You see, it's all working on forgiveness. Anyway, we should create another web page on credit union. I may already have one started and start explaining this so that you can understand. People want to get out of the system. And they cripple themselves. Because they jump out instead of seeking the righteousness of God first. They're saving themselves. It's like when the Titanic was going down. They were loading lifeboats. And they knew it was going down, and they've got this save myself attitude, and they get into the lifeboats, save myself, and they push the lifeboat off from the ship before they were even full. Now, they didn't have enough lifeboats for everybody. You would think if they were really loved their neighbor as themselves, they would not push off from the ship until they were full. Because they know many will die. And of course, then you had other stories about a guy who dressed up like a woman so he could get on the boat and save himself. And then they discovered that it was a man. He had taken the place of somebody else, but that could have been saved because he was interested in saving himself. But the people who pushed off when their boats were half full, crazy, insane. But that's what you're going to see in the future. Because people aren't working together. They're not practicing the ways of Christ. They're taking the name of Christ in vain. Which brings us to another one of those virtues. Charity. So we leave off with temperance, which has that simple paradigm or theorem of life to bring a balance to the economy of our life. With a mix of justice and mercy, and we jump to charity. Charity includes the idea of generosity and self-sacrifice, but not merely benevolence, giving in some sort of Christian doctrine of charity, of love, in the Greek agape. It is considered one of the great three theological virtues, this idea of charity. And in 1 Corinthians 13:3, we see, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So how could you give all this stuff and not have charity? Because charity is not just giving. You see, the guy who gives $100 to the bum on the corner, that's not charity. It's not love. You're giving, sure, but that's not charity. You know, that word that we see, agape, it's translated charity 27 times in the Bible. It's translated dear once in the Bible. Even one place they translate it feast of charity. But 86 times in the Bible, it's translated love. It's defined as brotherly love, affection, good will, love, benevolence. Brotherly love. What is brotherly love? Remember the old story about Boys Town where the boy walks across the field in the snow and he's carrying another boy on his back and he finally makes it to Boys Town. And the priest there says, asks him, is he heavy? Thinking, you know, well, you maybe want to set him down now that you've made it here. And he says, oh, no, he's not heavy. He's my brother. You know, that's really, I assume that that comment actually happened. I've heard things similar to that where somebody, they equate two different ideas. He's not heavy. He is heavy. He weighs the same amount as anybody else. But it's not a burden. That's what he's saying, because he's equating the idea of heavy with burden. It's not a burden to carry him, because I love him. So it's this. So is tithing a burden? Every time you meet in your congregations, you should be tithing at least 10% of what you made since the last time you met. And tithing didn't just mean 10%. There wasn't just 10% taxes. In the kingdom of God, there's 50% taxes in the kingdom of God. Because you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Half of everything you do has to be for other people. Now, how does that translate out? Let's say you're working with a group. You know, I was on a work crew, a trail and fence building crew. And we had one guy who was, he was big, strong, one of the stronger guys on the group. But he's also one of the lazier guys in the group. He's always looking to get out of a little bit of work. And the other guys, and it wasn't this way when I first joined the group, but it got this way. And I believe it was the spirit that I brought that others accepted. But this one guy was resistant. That and the leader of the group was a little resistant. He was just ignorant. He'd never had a paying job in his life. But he had lots of college. He had 6 years of college, and so he was put in charge of the group. I was working for the Federal Forest Service. But he didn't know anything. I mean, they didn't even know how to put a chain on a chainsaw, right, or sharpen it. I mean, it was really ridiculous. They were totally incompetent, babes in the woods, so to speak. There were two of the guys were, you know, farm kids, and you know, they didn't know some things, but they knew a little bit more about working. The other guy was a city boy. And he didn't, not only didn't know about working, he didn't know about working together. And we had to dig a post hole in very hard ground. And it was the last thing we had to do. We got the fence all the way up, and we had to put in a post hole for a gate. So we were digging it out, and we were banging out with these pry bars. And what we did is one guy would take the pry bar and he would bang, 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 bang into that dirt and just keep loosening up little chunks of dirt, breaking away little chunks of dirt in this hard, hard ground. And he would just do it until he was just sweat was pouring off him and he was breathing heavy and exhausted, and then he would step back and somebody else would immediately go in with a shovel and dig it out. And as soon as he was done digging it out, the next guy had another pry bar. And he would go, I think he was actually sharing the same one. He would grab it And he would go bang, 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 bang. And so we were going down. It was slow going, but it was a lot faster than one guy digging that hole. Because you could really put an effort in there. So because of the fact that we were taking turns all working on the same hole, we worked at a feverish pitch when the tool was in our hands. But the one guy didn't take up in this chain. He didn't help. He just stood there. He was happy to stand there and do nothing. Content. He had not charity. He had not brotherly love. He did not want to share in the burden of digging this hole. He did not want to take the burden off of his brother. He was fine to see them sweating and banging away. And I pointed it out. And he didn't like it. But he took it. He was a big guy. He took it out. And I did it nicely. And I just explained it right there in front of him. Just laid it out. And, you know, I pointed out a few other things where he would, you know, try to be really big and tough and carry more posts than everybody else. But then, you know, kind of the tortoise and the hare. He would carry lots and lots of posts. And then he would take a long, long, long nap. And so the other guys would be going back and forth, you know, and you carry these posts over this rough terrain, you know, 10 posts, 5 on each shoulder, put your chainsaw chaps on your shoulders so they wouldn't dig in, your steel posts, and you carry it all the way back, and then you drop them. And you're kind of exhausted when you get there, so you take a little break, and then you walk back and get more posts. And then each time you have to go farther because you have to take them farther down the fence line. And this is really rough terrain in the mountains. And other guys were making 2 trips, even 3 trips, and this guy would make 1. Because when he took that break, it was a very long break. And so you point out that you make a big deal out of what you're doing, but you actually do less than everybody else. You even did less than the littlest guy on the group. So you're all show. You know, and I said this with love. And he had to take it. He couldn't resist. And he was a better worker the next day. So then when they talk about love feasts, love includes that temperance and chastity and honesty that is mixed with mercy and justice. Tell the truth and forgive at the same instant. That's love. And see, most of your pastors are not telling you the truth about the gospel of the kingdom. They're not telling you that you need to honor your father and your mother, that thy days be long upon the land. But instead of honoring them, you turn them over to social welfare and social security payments from a bankrupt system that will put your children and your neighbor's children more and more into debt. That's going to take a lot of overtime to avoid taking from that bankrupt system. And the world should have no complaint. You know, although now recently I saw an article where I was trying to think of what state it was in, but one of the states back there, maybe it's Florida. All houses must be hooked up to the electrical grid. Some people were putting in solar and what have you so that they didn't have to hook up to the electricity. And now they made it a law in some place in Florida that you have to hook up to electricity or you can't live there. They want you dependent. They want you to take Social Security from a bankrupt system. Do you have the courage not to? Do you have the congregation that will help you out? Now, say you were going to get a $700 or $800 or $1,000 a month check from Social Security. Chances are your congregation and your family is not going to be able to come up with that same amount of money. Maybe if you're lucky, they will. But you can lower your standards and take less. And you have to. You can certainly do that. And if you would work together, now you're going to be creating those bonds of the kingdom. And you say, we're going to do without that. And you say, but it's so easy. All we have to do is send in this paper and we can get this money. at the expense of somebody else, the old red button thing. You know, the red button, you push this red button and you get $1 million. But somebody somewhere will die. Somebody you absolutely do not know will die. Finally, they push the button, they get $1 million, and they're taking the machine away with the little red button, and they said, what are you doing that? We're going to give it to somebody else. Well, who are you going to give it to? Well, somebody you absolutely do not know. In other words, if they push the button, you die. They get $1 million. But that's what you do. You want your benefit. You want it now. It's available. It's so easy. The dark side is always easier, quicker, faster. But it's destructive. Repent. Come together. Start taking care of one another. Stop depending on the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Start living a virtuous life, and the virtue of Christ will enter into you. It's not about memorizing Bible quotes. It's about letting go of self by sacrificing self, being in the moment, being aware of the jobs that are giving you, no matter how slight or little they seem to be. If you're evidence that you're not really following the Holy Spirit, is you will be very absent-minded about simple tasks. You will burn dinner. You will forget to do simple little chores. You will not pay attention to detail. You will, because you're distracted. You're not in the moment. And what is distracting you? Your intellect. You're thinking what goes on the screen of your mind is the truth. We put up a web page, and I barely have time to tell you about it, but we put up a web page on the dendritic tree. And we'll talk about the dendritic tree a little bit, maybe later on in the show. But that dendritic tree is the tree of knowledge. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every one of you have one growing in your mind. Because it is your mind. And it is full of connections. And you can read that article. It's linked to our article on cannabis. And we'll be back and talk more about the kingdom and other virtues such as diligence. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking about virtues necessary for a free nation. And we just finished talking about this idea of love, brotherly love, and what it means. It means carrying the burdens for your brother, helping them, and not becoming a burden to your brother. And we've always had that problem here, is that everybody is so struggling to be independent that when there's a disaster, they're all ready. You know, they're already prepared, and they can handle it themselves, and they don't need any help, and that's great. But there are others that need help, who are outside the network, who aren't as independent, who aren't as wise, and they need help. They need help really bad. We saw people preparing to send stuff down to Weed after the big fires down there this year, and where people lost lots of homes. And they were saying, oh, we're gathering up this, and we gathered up stuff, and we're helping them put it in their truck, and we discovered that they didn't even know where it was going. And they're supposed to coordinate this with a deputy sheriff in Lakeview, and you couldn't get a hold of them. And they said, well, maybe you can get them on Facebook. I thought, you got to call the deputy sheriff by contacting him on Facebook? Dispatch couldn't get a hold of him. He's not going to be on duty till 8. 10 o'clock comes. He's not on duty. He can't get a hold of him. And the truck is leaving, and nobody knows where the truck is going, and it's just totally chaos. And so then we became involved, and we ended up helping them direct where it was. And they're outside of our network. We were already in direct contact with people on the ground, in the community, people running the food kitchen. We were communicating with them. The other people, they had this heart to give, but they had no sense of organization. Why? Because they're stupid? No, because they've been dumbed down on being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. They think, well, the deputy will take care of it, and he's not. Or somebody else is taking care of it, and they're not. And somebody up here in this town is going to take care of that. But nobody told them. They didn't even know that there was a collection going on. They didn't even know anything about it. Everybody just assumed, because there is no responsibility within a network. They don't do it that way. You know, they just pay in their taxes and think the government's going to take care of it. And of course, FEMA doesn't take care of it. The Federal Emergency Ministry Management Agency. But we got involved. His Holy Church's FEMA, the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, volunteers who understand if I don't get it done, it's not going to happen. And it's getting done. And it's getting done efficiently. Pretty efficiently. We could do a lot better. We could have had a semi truck down there with a mobile kitchen fixing the food. And one of the problems they had, and this is part of their own organization, one of the problems they had down there at the food kitchen, and the pastor who was running it eventually caught on, but there were people who were just coming to get meals. They didn't lose anything. They heard there was free meals down at the church, so they were going down and getting free meals. And they said, well, what, did your house burn? No, didn't lose anything. So why are you eating down here? Don't you have a home of your own? Didn't something like that come up in the Bible? Remember, New Testament? Why are you eating here at the church? This is for the needy of society. People whose homes burn. People who can't go back to their homes because there's still a fire danger there. They have no place to be. You know, this is for them. Why are you eating that food? And he caught on. And he realized, because he didn't think people would do that, but they do that. Because the world is full of selfish, fatherless children. I will call them that, fatherless children. You know what I'm really thinking there. The world is full of those. We are making them. We're manufacturing them by the millions. And this is what's going to bring the Holocaust. And why? Because we're not that other virtue. The interesting thing about virtues is they're all overlapping. And this virtue, diligence. Diligent in what? Diligence in love. Diligent in temperance. Diligent in these other virtues, which we've been mentioning. You have to be diligent in that. So, they're all kind of intermeshed qualities. So, this diligence, which is defined as zealous and careful nature in one's actions and work. Back to what I was talking about with being in the moment, being aware. Are you zealous and careful in the natural performance of your actions and work? It actually defines it as a decisive work ethic. Efficient. Holy Spirit is extremely efficient. Steadfast in belief. Fortitude. That's why they say stand fast. Be diligent. You know, when it says to study to show thyself approved, the word there, it's actually the Greek word for be diligent. It doesn't have anything to do with study. But they translate it study because scholars think study is important. Because scholars, that's what they do, study. So, being diligent is this virtue. It's a zealous and careful nature of one's actions and work. Decisive work ethic, steadfast in belief, fortitude, and capability. One of the problems with people who have a very bright mind and can get a good picture of reality, that because they can hold all these different, you know, they can step back and see the big picture. They have that ability. And they can also focus. Well, the more talented they are, the more difficult it is to make that focus remain focused. They get distracted. They have to constantly step back. It's what I call be still. To go to the quiet place. And tap into a guidance. You see, because the active mind is easily distracted. And you have to, you know, and this is what all these children with a very active mind and have this natural ability, they want to put them on Ritalin in school so that they never develop the ability to manage their active brains. Because they drug them. And we can find natural drugs to do the same thing. You don't have to get Ritalin. You can abuse natural drugs that are available in nature to heal. And you take them when there is no need for healing, when there should be the diligent and zealous, careful retrospection of ourselves. Where we're looking at ourselves, and instead of doing that, we numb our brains. Because it relaxes us, because we don't have to face something. Well, there's going to be a repercussion for that. Because we're misusing the gifts of God. So anyway, so diligence is a virtue. Being, you know, this watchful integrity, you know, where you're given a job, or you say you're going to take a job, and you get it done. Very important part of diligence. You say, I'm going to do this, and I don't have to go and check. I know it's going to get done because you said you would do it. You know, this is the thing that the Roman centurion explaining the way he does things. And Christ was impressed by this guy. So being diligent involves budgeting one's time to get things done that you say you're going to do. Monitoring one's own activities to guard against what will be perceived as laziness. And it may not be lazy, maybe you're just distracted and you didn't get it done. And they say, well, why didn't you do this? Are you lazy? That's what they're going to assume, because you didn't get it done. But it's because you were distracted, because you weren't diligent. You couldn't focus on your word. And again, these virtues overlap. The chastity is honesty. And you have to be diligent in chastity, diligent in justice, diligent in mercy, diligent in brotherly love. And the opposite of that is sloth. Where you say, oh, I could have done that work, but I went over and did this instead. And then another virtue is patience, which is forbearance and endurance through, they say, moderation. Moderation, that's back to temperance. So you have this forbearance and endurance where you keep at something to get it done, something you're being diligent about. It even defines patience as resolving conflict and injustices peacefully. Wait a minute, justice was back there with temperance. But see, they're all enmeshed, these things. If you're lacking in patience, you know, but, you know, Paul emphasizes charity, which is that love, but he also knows you need to have patience. And another virtue is kindness. What gives you patience? One of the things that gives you patience is the grace to forgive. If you forgive, it makes patience much easier to manifest itself in you. To show mercy to sinners who abuse you or step on your toes or even abuse other people. You're creating a sense of peace and stability. And I tell you, this is a critical, patience is a critical part of the armor of God. You know, again, I'm telling you that, you know, seeking the kingdom and of God and His righteousness is putting on an armor where you can enter the gates of hell itself. And the reason why that's important is hell is coming. All hell is coming here. All hell will be empty. All the demons will be here. And you need to have these virtues not just written on the mental, a dendritic tree of your mind, thinking that, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm not doing that and all these other people are and I'm good and they're not. And your judgmental spirit is going to keep you from patience and diligence. And you're going to see that manifested in your actions. And when you see that, you're going to think, oh my gosh, I am not as diligent. I'm not as virtuous as I need to be. And the thing is, that's good that you see that. Because now you can repent. What is repentance? Changing the mind. Are you going to change your mind? No, you're going to let your mind be changed. You want to think you're okay now. You want to think you're righteous now. You need to change that by admitting you're not okay. And the evidence of that is that you're not diligent and you're screwing up and you're making mistakes and you're not seeing things coming and you're not forgiving all the time and you're judgmental and all these things we keep seeing. And everybody has them. But this is what it means to strive to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So another one is kindness. So we had the patience, now we have kindness. And it's funny thing, under kindness they often add charity. But wait a minute, we had charity before. But this is they're talking about kindness, not necessarily giving. Charity may include not giving. It may be unkind to give. And it may be kind not to give. To be compassionate, feel other people's pain. Why do we have that empathy where we feel other people's pain? We feel the pain of our friends, their losses. Actually, what we're doing is actually emotionally and spiritually carrying some of their burden. But we have to be careful that we don't carry too much of their burden, because they need to carry the burden too, because the carrying the burden makes you strong. If you were, you know, floating around in space in a capsule and you were not subject to gravity, after a month you would come home and you could hardly walk unless you did all kinds of exercises up there, because your muscles will atrophy like they do, like if you put a cast on, you know, a full leg cast. The muscles start shrinking up in your leg because you're not using them. The cast is doing some of that work. Other muscles carrying around the cast are probably getting strong, but there's an imbalance taking place. Kindness brings balance too. That empathy and trust, you know, when the boy was on his brother's back, he was probably warmer because he was pressing up against his brother. And his brother's feet were in the snow and his feet were not in the snow. And the brother, the older brother, was carrying not only his brother, but the burden of the climate and the difficulty of the journey. He was carrying it himself for his brother because he had this empathy. And that's good. But too much will weaken his younger brother. I see this often. Somebody carries somebody in the family. They're cuter, you know, maybe it's a girl, and, you know, they cater to her and they spoil her. They weaken her. And then she resents that being weakened. And she resents her parents. And she doesn't even know where the resentment's coming from. They made it too easy on her. Of course, she may even think that they made it hard on her. But this is all the games we play in our minds. Going back to chastity, that first thing, we have to be in love with the truth. We have to confront our demons and be willing to see the error in our own ways. Why are we having a problem with this person or that person? Why aren't they afraid when we come? Why are we afraid to be with them, in the same room with them, or talk with them? Why are we uncomfortable? We should be, if we are full of these virtues, we're comfortable everywhere because we have the Comforter with us, the Holy Spirit. But we're not comfortable everywhere because we don't really have the Holy Spirit. We have emotion instead. So this kindness involves this empathy and trust, but it's also going to involve, you know, honesty, patience, justice. and it'll be applied without prejudice or sentiment. Unselfish love and voluntary kindness without bias or spite. It doesn't matter. You know, I can be kind to them, but I can't be kind to them. No. Be kind to everybody. The guys who are working hard with you and the guys that are being lazy. But that kindness may come out in the form of truth. And you say, you know, you're kind of being a bum. You're kind of being not diligent. You're kind of being judgmental. You're kind of being whatever the problem is. You'll tell them. Maybe you won't say kind of. You'll say you are. And be more blunt. It's a case by case. You have to let the Holy Spirit guide you. Having positive outlook and cheerful demeanor to inspire kindness in others. I'm reading somebody else's writing here. Satisfaction, loyalty, compassion, integrity. It is amazing when I look back in my own history how I have told people which things that should have got my head knocked off. I mean, I just tell them right out. And I get away with it. And I don't even think about it at the time. When I look back, I said that to him. But it needed to be said. It was true. And they had to take it. They couldn't even get mad. Guys who normally just would blow their top, they couldn't even get mad. They had to take it. Now, they may have grumbled later on, but they didn't say anything at the time. You know, somebody asked me, you know, what's love? Some of you who listen to the show regularly, you probably heard this story, but this is at the Agreement Conference in Colorado. And it was a really big guy. And he wanted to understand what love was. And so I asked him, and I mean, I don't know why I think of these things, but I asked him, I said, so do you love me? You know, and he felt a little awkward by a big guy, you know, two guys. And he said, he had a little hesitation. Yeah, yeah. And I said, and then I socked him right in the chest. I knew he's a big guy, he could take it, but he was not expecting. And I socked him right in the chest, hit him pretty good and hard. And I think I could have hit him as hard as I could, and he might still be standing there. He's one of those really big guys. And then I looked right in his face, stuck my face right in it, and says, do you love me now? You know, it's easy to love people who love you. But people who step on your toe and they abuse you and they hit you in the chest when you're not expecting it. Do you love them? Do you love them when they nail you to a cross? Do you love them when they leave you with the most of the work to be done? They leave you to the dirty job. They don't pet you and cajole you and you know, kiss you on the cheek and whatever it is you think you want for affection. When they don't do that, can you still love them? When they spitefully use you, can you still love them? If you can't, you don't have kindness. You don't have patience. You don't have diligence. You don't have charity. You don't have temperance. And you don't have chastity. And you need these Christian virtues if you are going to be free. And that's why you gather together, not because everybody that comes there will be virtuous. So that you can discover that you are not as virtuous as you would like to believe. And this will guide you, draw you. When you sacrifice your own pride and your own arrogance and your own time and your own energy, this will draw you to the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is actually in you. But you don't go in that part of your being because it's full of darkness. So whatever you fear, you need to face. Whatever you're trying to avoid, you need to confront. Whatever you don't want to think about, you need to ponder. You need to see. You need to come face to face with your demons. But when you do that, You need to be ready to do that with virtues. And humility is one of the most important. They talk about humility as a modest behavior, selflessness, giving of respect. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It is the spirit of self-examination, willing to see yourself. The hermeneutics of suspicion toward yourself and charity towards people you disagree with and may disagree with you. Looking beyond the surface, beyond the form. Looking into their very souls and in their very heart. And that's going to take courage of your heart, because in their souls is your demons. And you will not be able to see to the depth of their soul and help them until you are willing to see the demons in your own heart. And they are there. And humility is one of the most important pieces of armor of God to put on. And so anyway, until next time on Keys of the Kingdom, peace on your heart, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.